Curtis, you shared about our identity in Christ. I wanted to just say, hey, I'm going to scrap what I'm preaching this morning, and I'm going to pull out Colossians 3, verse 12. It says, we are chosen, holy, and beloved. And those three words, and right before, Paul talks about all the ways we talk about ourselves ethnically, religiously, to some extent, as to how we've been brought up, etc. But he says that this is who we are. This is who God sees us, as his chosen ones, as his holy ones, as his beloved ones in Christ. And if we would latch on to that, if we would latch on to that promise and that the way God sees us, all the other things of which we struggle with, or not that we aren't recognized in various ways or are part of various ethnicities or part of different countries, but if we would see ourselves primarily as God sees us, I think a lot of the difficulties that we have, not just in our culture, but even in our churches, it would be seen very differently. So who am I? To some extent, that's what we're going to talk about now in the message. Let me pray, and we're going to jump in. Father, thank you for your work through Whiteshell Baptist. God, I thank you for Pastor Craig and Jan, William and Emmett. I thank you for the church leadership here. And I thank you, Lord, that together we're a part of something much bigger. And you give us a few hints of that. And God, you invite us to be a part of your story. And also, as we become a part of your story, to recognize that we're a part of a story that you began even before creation itself. So open our hearts to your word, to what you're doing, for what you desire to do, and speak to us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Pastor Brian Russell from our McDermott Church in Winnipeg tells the story of his friend Brent Trask, who incidentally is going to be the guest speaker at the Banff Pastors Conference in a week or two. Brent was on a mission trip to Haiti with Samaritan's Purse. Because the group had been there several times, government officials wanted to meet with this group at the airport to have a special recognition ceremony for them just after they arrived. Following this, they got on a bus and were beginning to make their way toward their hotel when the earthquake of January 12th, 2010 struck. And if you remember anything about that, nearly a quarter of a million people, some estimate far more, perished in that earthquake. Think a third of Winnipeg. Brent shared that the group wanted to get off of the bus because of being a part of Samaritan's Purse and wanting to interact with people in need, what they had been doing in previous times. They wanted to get off the bus, and their tour bus stood there, and he said, no one is allowed off the bus. If you get off this bus, you will not be able to help like you think you would like to. You also will endanger yourself. You will become injured. And because people are so will be going through such emotions and things, you yourself will be injured and likely killed. Instead, reluctantly for the group, they made their way through the streets to the Canadian consulate, where they were admitted past the armed guards because they had Canadian passports. They were admitted while others were denied. And for a period of a couple of days or whatever, they were inside that compound, even inside vehicles like Humvees and other kinds of things, trying to sleep while they heard the chaos outside, including gunfire. they were protected because they had Canadian citizenship. They discovered later that some of the very people that came in on the plane with them, who ended up going to the same hotel that they were scheduled to be at, who had arrived there earlier because they were part of their group, which had received the recognition at the airport, died in the collapse of the hotel. People that sat right next to them on the airplane. Where is your citizenship? In the past month, Christy and I have been in five different countries. We first went over to visit some family and friends that we have in Germany. We've been among various ethnicities. Citizenship, let's admit it, can be a complicated topic, especially when it's tied to immigration. It's a hot topic in your country. It's just as hot, or maybe even a hotter topic in our country. And when you tie that to immigration, you tie it to border changes. Again, we were among the Hungarian Baptists, and that area has gone back and forth, and really, who are they? And then if you were part of the Roma people, who've lived for centuries as people essentially without borders and not welcomed as citizens, where is your citizenship? I've been wrestling with this question. And I don't have a lot of answers for you today, but I suggest that wrestling with a few questions from God's Word, based on what God's Word says when it comes to our citizenship, would help us give a little bit of perspective for who we are and who we are to be. We're going to begin by looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And if you are able, would you stand with me as we look to God's Word together? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went out to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents and with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. O God, apply your word by your Spirit to our hearts and our lives this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So where is your citizenship? We read from the text that Abram obeys God and goes to a place that he's never been before. But the writer of Hebrews says it wasn't really about a physical place. It's really not about a physical land after all. He was looking for a home where he had never been. This is how it's described. If you would look in the text and read a little earlier, we read in chapter 9, verse 15, that this is part of the promised eternal inheritance. If we look at chapter 10, verse 34, we would see that it has to do with a better and abiding possession. In the verses that we looked at, verse 11 says, chapter 11, verse 10, that it's a city without foundations. Now, we all know that without foundations, things crumble, but this is a different kind of city. It's a city without foundations, but whose designer and builder, it says in verse 10, is God. It says in verse 13 that those saints of old died in faith, not having received the things promised. And from afar, they saw something. They greeted it, it says, and they confessed that they were strangers and exiles upon the earth. Verse 15, verse 14 says they were seeking a homeland. Verse 15 says if it was a physical land or if they wanted to, they would have returned to the one they had come from. In verse 16, it says it's because they desired a better, a heavenly country. God preparing a city for them. Abraham and Sarah are living in this in-between place. The land God promised Abram, that was his name at the time he was given the promise, Abram, later to be called Abraham, that would not become a reality as a possession for over 700 years. Until Joshua led the people of Israel into Canaan. And the temptation of going back is real. If we go back to Genesis, we would see that when Sarah dies, and Abraham now sends his servant back to his homeland to find a wife for Isaac, he instructs him, he says, whatever you do, do not take Isaac back there. Well, Isaac and the woman that his servant brought back, Rebecca, they have twins, don't they? Jacob and Esau. You know the story. Jacob goes back to the land and how he spends 14 years there, and Laban would have kept him there, his father-in-law. There was a danger, once again, and you see this all throughout Scripture. It's part of the beauty of seeing God's direction of His plan coming about, and of the serpent behind the scenes trying to thwart God's plan. And it was vulnerable again. If you fast forward until the time of Moses, and the people now have been in Egypt for 400 years, you know, after Jacob and the family moved to Egypt during the drought, during the famine. Strangers and exiles on the earth is how the writer describes them. But it wasn't, he says, a land that was their true home, nor what they were seeking. You say, well, this is just the writer of Hebrews' interpretation, but it's not. We have in the Old Testament, for example, the writer David in Psalm 39, verse 12, who writes, David, the beloved king of Israel, they're in the land now, and he writes, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry, hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a person who is not home yet, a guest like all my fathers. These Old Testament saints longed for something else. Do you ever have a sense that you don't quite belong? Do you ever feel like this is not quite home? The writer continues saying that we are on a journey seeking a heavenly homeland. The people to whom Hebrews was written were going through persecution for being followers of Jesus. We don't understand a lot what that means. I sat with a pastor who and leaders of the church who came from China and heard stories that he said, it's the people, this was just Friday, he said, it's the people that have been a part of those house churches there understand not just persecution and suffering, but understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. These people to whom the writer is writing in Hebrews were going through persecution for being followers of Jesus. They were misunderstood and mistreated. Some were in prison. They cared for each other, and the writer wants them to remain true to Christ. He reminds them that Jesus, God's Son, is better than angels, yet knows us in sharing our humanity. He is better than Moses, providing a better Sabbath rest. He is a better high priest because his priesthood continues. We have a better hope based on a better covenant leading to his better ministry. This earthly tabernacle and worship, the writer of Hebrews says, is based on a better heavenly one of which Jesus is the mediator, for he himself provides a better sacrifice for sins with his own blood. We who follow Jesus have a better than an abiding possession that cannot be taken away. We have a better country, a heavenly one, which we await based on a better resurrection, which those who lived before look forward to, realizing it is received in conjunction with us, he says. And he starts it all out by saying, faith is living now with the conviction of what will be. This heavenly homeland, this city with foundations prepared by God, is described in chapter 12 as an unshakable kingdom, and in chapter 13 as the about to be, literally, city, the city that's coming. We sometimes think of heaven as some ethereal place. But as we read through Hebrews, the writer says that the place where God is, the place that God is preparing for his own, is more authentic than anything here. He says it is this world that is a mere copy of the one to come, of the real. We could spend all kind of time in that. Do you long for a place that you have never yet been, seeing and welcoming it from afar? The writer reminds us we are to take courage, that we are part of that same journey. He calls it a race, chapter 12. The same story, part of the same story as these saints of old. So we journey, we run, he says, looking to Jesus. We are seeking the heavenly homeland. Next question. What does it mean to live as a kingdom citizen? As I was wrestling with this passage from Hebrews, I recognize that there are some common themes that Peter and Paul also share. Hebrews isn't the only letter written to a people undergoing persecution for being followers of Jesus. Another example is the book of Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul while, you know, he was in prison for his faith. Paul urges in chapter 3 his readers not to let the things of this world become the focus, because following those things can lead to destruction. We didn't read those verses earlier in chapter 3. We'll look at a few of those. But in verse 20 of chapter 3, you can go back to verse 17 to get better context. The writer, Paul, draws a contrast from those that are living focused on this world and the cares and the desires and the delights of this world. But he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And Paul says in this context, beware of substituting earthly trivialities, things that don't last, for your heavenly citizenship. Now, we don't think of this unless we're traveling, and perhaps we recognize the importance of citizenship, but at the time of the New Testament, citizenship was not a common thing. It was not a universal thing, especially in the Roman Empire. Paul is writing to the Philippians, the believers in Philippi. That city was different because those people of that city had been granted Roman citizenship. There's more to that story as to why it had to do with their allegiance and their with Rome in previous times. So to be apart from Philippi was a status thing. You had status throughout the empire. But Paul also, as we know, was a Roman citizen, says he appeals to a different citizenship. One in heaven. And he says that citizenship doesn't compare to an earthly citizenship. Chapter 2, he said what? One day all will bow the knee before Jesus and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some out of worship, of hearts of joy and praise, some forced to acknowledge his kingdom, his kingship. Not as his follower. So what does it mean to live as a kingdom citizen? Wrestle with that. Don't substitute what this world offers for what the Savior offers. He will change, Paul reminds us, our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And he says, for him, for our Lord, a body fit for the new heaven and the new earth, it is no problem. Next question. What do others see when they see kingdom citizens? Another who encourages followers of Jesus undergoing persecution is Peter. He uses the phrase in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, chosen exiles, chosen by God, but exiles in this world. In chapter 2, Peter writes this, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our souls, against your soul. Now, it's a warning similar to what Paul has just said in Philippians. Again, writer of Hebrews. Paul, now Peter, similar themes. Keep your conduct, he says, among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Jesus is coming back, and we will all stand before him to give an account of our lives. Peter says, are we more concerned with what others say or what he will say? So, the question is, what do others see in me? And Peter begins to address this. What does he see in us? This is who we can be. There are two verses before, or a number of verses before, but who he says we can be when we receive Christ by faith. But you are a chosen race. Royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous, into his wonderful light. Words from Hosea, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What is Peter saying? Gets back to the identity thing, brother. How does God see us? How do we see each other? We're to live wisely as people belonging to God, even though in this world we are sojourners and exiles. Last question. Who else are God's kingdom citizens? Until we bend the knee to Jesus and confess that he is our master and king, we are separated from God. We are, the Bible says, his enemies, because we rebel against him by the wrongs that we do. And if you don't think that that applies to you, everyone does wrong. But this is what God's word says in Ephesians 2. Another letter from Paul written while he was in prison. And he came, meaning Jesus, and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. He's talking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles here, those who are Jews and those who are not. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We all come to the Father the same way, through the one spirit, by the Son. There's a Trinitarian thing going on in here. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God wants us to be part of his household. Paul calls this a mystery. God's plan to bring all peoples, regardless of ethnicity, of language, of skin color, of education, of economic status, to himself. And to begin, Paul says, to divide or to heal the divides between us. Do we invite all to come by faith to Jesus? Do we view citizenship like God does? Move, Paul says, from strangers and aliens to fellow citizens of God's household by faith. Now the irony is that we can be citizens of this world, we can emphasize that, and yet be aliens and strangers with God. Or we can be citizens of heaven and aliens and strangers ultimately in this world. Who does God say are his kingdom's citizens? How do we treat our fellow citizens, our fellow kingdom citizens, God's kingdom citizens? You might be aware that in just over two weeks, the citizens of the U.S. will determine the next president. I'm sure none of you are aware of that. It is craziness, okay? You see it. We live it. Here's a concern of mine. Many followers of Jesus, it seems, have forgotten their heavenly citizenship and act as though this earthly one is more important. And when I talk about the U.S., you folks are going to have an election, too, in probably about a year or maybe less. But we act, and I'm speaking to those who claim to be followers of Jesus now, which I believe most of you are, most of us are. But we act sometimes as though this earthly one is more important. It seems that we forget the words of Peter and Paul and the writer of Hebrews that our lives are to give witness to God such that other people see and hear Jesus in us and have a desire, a hunger to know him. Yes, we are called to be good citizens here including taking the seriously the responsibility to vote. We could spend all kind of time in 1 Peter. But let's not forget our true citizenship. Let's not forget those who are also kingdom citizens, but may have different earthly passports. So where is your citizenship? If you don't have a heavenly citizenship, if your name isn't written, as the Bible says, in God's book of life, if you don't have a heavenly passport, then you can settle that right now, because we receive Jesus by faith. And if you have questions, I urge you to talk with Pastor Craig or others here about how you can settle that citizenship matter today. You don't have to wait at some consulate. You don't have to live here for years before, as a resident alien, before God proving that you are worthy. Jesus paid the price for our citizenship once for all. And we become his citizens the moment we trust him, recognizing our absolute need, his absolute sufficiency. Perhaps you've forgotten your heavenly citizenship, what it means to live as a kingdom citizen, or with whom we share that citizenship. Let's not exchange the fear of situations regarding earthly citizenship for the promise and the hope that we have now regarding our heavenly citizenship. Don't forget that we will always be strangers and exiles here. Jesus said, what? In me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, what? I, Jesus said, have overcome the world. That was even before he went to the cross. As the gate agent was calling us to check in, a man, this was October the 2nd, a man getting on the same flight from Munich, Germany to Cluj, Romania, urged us, don't be shy. We were all getting on the plane and going to the same place. I thought about his words. We are all going to the same place. It's a statement many make, and quite frankly, many think. But are we all going to the same place? And the answer is no. We're either going to be with God based on our accepting by faith what Christ has done for us, or we are going to a very different place without God forever. Let's live in such a way that others see, hear, and know that though they may treat us as aliens and strangers, our real citizenship, that which really matters, is in heaven. Why? In part, obviously, to glorify our Lord, but so that those who don't know him too may be directed to our Lord Jesus, to his mercy, to his grace, that they might be led to receive him as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you that these matters can be settled once for all today. But Lord, forgive us for where we forget or we don't consider the importance of our heavenly citizenship. Lord, we live in times that are troubled around the world, and more so it seems like in our own homelands where we live. But let us, like the saints of old, realize that ultimately this is not home. May we begin to look for, may we begin to long for that heavenly one. and to then rest and to live in the hope of that which can never be taken from us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you call us to be yours. You pay the price. You present the offer to all who receive you by faith. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen.